Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are working out your plan for this world. And we thank you that you have revealed to us enough so that we can have the right sort of confidence for the future. We pray that you would build confidence in us, in Jesus, and what you're going to do through him. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I don't know about you, but most mornings we get woken up by the radio news, and it's nearly always rather depressing. Wars, terrorism, natural disasters, abuse, poverty, the active promotion of godlessness, broken relationships, suffering of various kinds, and much more. There is a lot that is dark, even in a world that is so often proud of itself with its brilliant technological achievements. Well, deep down within us all is a longing for something more, something better. Now, as we reach the end of the book of Revelation that we've been considering over the last 3 months, we find that in fact God has planned something more, something much better than our wildest imaginings can fully grasp. The book of Revelation, the unveiling or apocalypse of and about Jesus Christ, is full of graphic and vivid symbols that sometimes shock our 21st century Western sensibilities. But the style was well known to the first hearers. And what we have read has made clear that though God made the world good, because of human turning away from God, this world is broken. And yet God has not left things as they are. He has always had a plan to restore the universe that he made. And this plan is centered on his Son. And it is, if you like, what might be called a two-phase plan. Jesus was born into the world the first Christmas at his first advent. He died and rose again and won the decisive victory that was required for God's rescue plan to be effective. As we've seen in many ways, Revelation chapter 5 verse 5 is a key verse for understanding the whole book. And it tells us that he has conquered. And yet the full implications of that conquering, that victory, have yet to be experienced. And it will only be the case when Jesus returns at his second advent. An event that is still future and will take place, according to Jesus, at a time known only to God the Father. Well, in the intervening time, the time between the Advents, human life is characterized by the things that Revelation shows us in four episodes from chapter 6 to 16. And these are some of the things that we've been looking at over previous weeks, and there is that outline on the order of service that explains it. There is typical in this world rule that is oppressive. There's turmoil of various kinds. There's persecution of Christian believers. And also the beginnings of judgment, which point to the final fulfillment. God's ultimate plan to restore all things in his Son requires what you might call the clearing of the decks. All evil will be removed when Jesus returns. And as we've considered in the last couple of sessions in Revelation, that includes the final and complete removal of God's enemy, the devil. And then God will fully and completely renew the universe. But what will this be like? Well, the final chapters of Revelation point us to this wonderful reality that is ahead. So do turn to page 1250. Revelation chapter 21. Now in Revelation 21 there is an essential truth outlined and a couple of images which help us to see something of what it means. Well, what is the big idea? Well, it is that Jesus is going to bring a whole new creation. If this current world is characterized by brokenness, Jesus is going to bring something that will be transformed and completely renewed. The Apostle John tells us in his vision chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this will be a new whole universe of land and sky and everything else. Now, as we've seen in Revelation, the sea was a symbol of chaos and danger. So the absence of sea in this new creation, in this symbolic way, points to a reality that is perfected and secure. Indeed, verse 4, the former things have passed away. The brokenness has literally departed. It is no more. Well, the divine voice is then heard to underline what has happened. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So what we anticipate when Jesus returns, indeed what we usually call heaven, is not some sort of mystical world of clouds and harps, but rather a renewed universe that will be real, physical, and substantial. A world a bit like ours, but also different. A world that will be recognizable, but made completely new and vastly superior. So when we see the beauty of a breathtaking view, or witness human generosity or love at its best, these things are but shadows of an even greater reality that is coming. And when we see or hear about human sin and what used to be called man's inhumanity to man, we know that the new world will have nothing like that in it. Now, this new heaven and new earth is not simply then a replacement universe. You know, you have something that's broken, you go back to the shop and they give you something just like for like. No, this will be a regenerated one, a superior one, completely cleansed of all its brokenness and imperfection and flaws. Now, having spoken of this future reality that Jesus will bring at his second advent, a new creation, John's vision includes two illustrations that help us to understand it. And the first is that the new creation will be like a new city. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, much of the second half of Revelation 21 gives a symbolic description of this new city. And it is, as we might expect, having read this far through Revelation, full of Old Testament imagery. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here is a reality, a city that is complete. And it has the people of God from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, and the New Testament, the 12 apostles, all together. And the description continues, verse 16. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height. So this city is huge, and it is shaped like a cube with sides 1,500 miles each. Now, the symbolism shows that it will be a place of security, a place of peace for God's rescued people. But not only that, it is a place of extraordinary beauty. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And then different jewels are listed. The renewed world will surpass the old world because, verse 11, it will have the uninterrupted glory of God as its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. And verse 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So this new creation that Jesus will bring, likened to a city, will be centered on Jesus in all his majesty. Now, in the grace of God, verse 24, the nations of the world will walk by God's light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. So you see, that which is good in this world will be cleansed and perfected and brought into the New Jerusalem. And yet, as is completely appropriate for the holy God's holy city, there will be no evil in it at all. Verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So those who want nothing to do with the rescue that Jesus the Lamb has made possible in his death and show it in their lives will exclude themselves. Only those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb will be able to be in this perfected reality. So that means that not all will be there. So there is a seriousness to this vision. We need to make sure that in this life we receive as a gift the benefits of the work that Jesus has done in dying for sins on the cross. For that is the only way into heaven. Now it's interesting that John sees this new city, verse 2, coming down out of heaven from God. So unlike Marxist thinking or secular humanism, which seems to think that human beings by our own effort can bring a sort of heaven on earth, here we see heaven comes from God as his gift and because of his doing. And that sort of vision inspires Christians to work for a better world now because of what we know of the future. But it also means that we are realistic and are less likely to get disillusioned. We know that a new world is coming. And that is a certainty based on the plan of God that cannot fail. So this new creation will be like a city. But also we see here that in a way, it will be like a marriage. Now, we saw last week that the coming of Jesus in his second advent is described as the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a party, if you like. And here in chapter 21, verse 2, we read, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, the Bible often unashamedly uses this kind of imagery. God or his Messiah as the bridegroom, looking for and loving his people who are compared to a bride. God's committed covenant love finds a good illustration in marriage. But actually, we might say, better, according to the Bible, that God actually invented marriage with the differentness of husband and wife coming together as one in committed love, in order to help us understand his covenant love for people. And this committed love of God will be perfected in the new order that Jesus will bring. Verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, those phrases are part of the covenant pledge of God to his people that are expressed in the Old Testament. Here, now, they are completely fulfilled. As we all know, the relationship of God with his people in this world is so often incomplete because of human weakness and sin and guilt. Then it will be perfected. There will be perfection in knowing God and perfection in community as we share in knowing God together. And this will be experienced in a closeness and joy that overcomes the difficulties of this life. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. In all the brokenness of this life, in all the ambiguity of living in this world, the great future ahead is an amazing inspiration. And it's not just a pious wish, but it's based on God's unbreakable pledge. Verse 6. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Because of God's grace, rooted in the work of the Lamb who has conquered through his death and resurrection, a great future awaits those who believe in Jesus. So for those who have received the benefits of his saving death and themselves conquer, that is, overcome, press on in this life, seeking to hold on to Jesus, knowing that he holds on to us, such people will experience the new profound richness of a new world. A world like a new city and fulfilled in a new marriage relationship between Jesus and his people. Last week, I mentioned C.S. Lewis, the writer and academic. Now, despite the significant university work that he did, he's probably best known for his stories for children, the Narnia Chronicles, which have in recent years been turned into multi-million pound films. If you're unfamiliar with the books, the lion, Aslan, represents Jesus. He is the Lion of Judah, of course, according to Revelation, and I guess that's where C.S. Lewis got the idea from. And the school children, Lucy, Peter and the others, represent Christians who in this world have been in a train accident. Well, they enter into the final days of Narnia when Aslan creates a new world, mirroring, illustrating, as we've seen, the climax of God's ultimate purpose as Revelation records it. And we read, "Aslan turned to them and said, 'You do not look as happy as you should be.' Lucy said, 'We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you have sent us back into our own world so often.' 'No fear of that,' said Aslan. 'Have you not guessed?' Their hearts leapt and a wild hope arose within them. 'There was a real railway accident,' said Aslan softly. 'Your father and mother and all of you, are, as you used to say in the Shadowlands, are dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning.' And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover of the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read. The story which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in your grace for giving us this wonderful vision. We thank you for your purpose that is going to be worked out. And we pray that you would write these truths on our hearts, that we might hold fast to them. That in a broken world like this, we would know that it won't always be like this, but that you are bringing a new world, a perfect world. So strengthen us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.